I hope you'll take out your Bibles. We're going to look at another congregation like we did last Lord's Day afternoon. Last Lord's Day, we looked at the church at Ephesus. Tonight, I want to look at the church at Sardis. We're not doing a study of the seven churches of Asia, but these two I wanted to kind of touch on because I think that there's a lot of good things for us to consider to make sure that we don't fall prey to the troubles like we saw last week where Ephesus had fallen out of love and they had left their first love, and we talked about that. Tonight, Chad read for us Revelation chapter 3 and verse 1, where here we have a congregation that while they have a name, the passage says that Jesus says that they are dead. And so I want us to look at that. Sardis is right here. And I got a few pictures for you. We won't spend a whole lot of time on this, but the only time that Sardis is actually mentioned is here in Revelation. We can't turn like we did last week to the book of Acts and see where Paul came through. We don't have a letter to the church or an epistle to the church at Sardis. We have this letter from Jesus, but we don't have the letter like we did to the church of Ephesus. So we can't start like we did last week. And there's no record of Paul traveling through. There's no record of the church beginning or anything like that. So we have to kind of look at this particular text and see what we can learn. But here is a congregation that's been started in this particular location. And they're experiencing some trouble that Jesus is bringing to their attention through the visions that John sees while he's in exile on the Isle of Patmos. So Sardis actually means Prince of Joy, according to the Bible Almanac. And I wanted to say this too. What's very interesting I found, over the years I've done sermons on the various churches. And I go out, I look at the archaeological digs, and it is amazing what was available years ago and what's available now. I mean, I've been preaching now for 30 years, but even pictures that I found, like pictures I started from one of my previous sermons on Revelation 3 in Sardis, but my pictures were grainy and everything else, and the pictures that you find is incredible. But one of the things that I found very interesting about this particular time looking at Sardis is there are videos of drone footage now of the archaeological sites. In particular, I wrote down sardisexpedition.org, sardisexpedition.org. And you can go there and watch, and I didn't have time to look at all the videos and stuff, but they kind of start off down here in some of the ruins, and they rise up, and they kind of give you a panoramic view, and it's pretty incredible the types of things that you can find. So there is benefit to the internet. It's growing rare, but nonetheless, there's a lot of good things out there that we can find that we haven't had before. This was a fortified city, and what's very interesting is there's a lower and an upper, and it's, I think, difficult to tell from this particular picture, but this obviously would be the lower. And then the upper, I believe, is somewhere up in this area, or I don't believe, it's kind of hard to tell sometimes where exactly the old ancient part is, but there's an upper and a lower when we look at this particular city. And this is the city that I'll just make mention. This is the one that felt like they were very fortified. They had three sides that you had to scale pretty much straight up. You'd have to be a rock climber. So they really weren't worried about being attacked and so forth. But you remember, this is the time that the soldier dropped his helmet and he scurried down the side, and they were watching and they saw, oh, that's how you can get up and attack the city. And so the city fell because of that particular history there. But it was built on a hill, fortified on three sides. Again, there's the upper and lower. Zondervans, which again is a history type book, mentions that the city was the first to actually mint gold and silver coinage. And so you get some history there as far as what they were known for. Here's an aerial of the excavation. And even when you go online, you can see where, you know, there was an excavation back in the 1800s. There was one I'll mention in 1950, the end of the 1950s. But it's amazing what they do when they start digging and they spend the time uncovering these things. This is the ruins in that picture I showed you. This would be the temple of Artemis, which is Diana, which is back to the Ephesians. You remember in Ephesus they had the temple that was considered one of the seven wonders of the world at that time. They had a temple here for her as well, and so there's some of the ruins. And here's the gentleman that I wanted to mention. This was a professor from Harvard, I believe, 1958, and they started an excavation, exploring it and doing the archaeological dig. And here's where they found, can you imagine you're digging and you find the face of a Roman bust there, and that's a picture of when that happened. But they also, as I mentioned this morning, here is the old Roman road. It is called the Royal Road. It was from Sardis, nearly 1,700 miles to the east. So basically, you know, we have our interstate system, and I didn't think to look back when that was, but you remember that was the interstate system was built. And so you can imagine how valuable this royal road was to go from the west to the east. And there's so much history over here in the Fertile Crescent, you know, the beginning of civilization over here, Babylon and so forth. So this is a picture of that road that was there in Sardis. This was, again, I wanted to mention, too, Darius, King Darius of the Medo-Persians, which we know from Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel. You know, he's a biblical character, a historical character. He's credited to have been the one that built and started this road. So there's some information there. This is very interesting. This is going back to when, and let me show you this picture. And let me come back. This is when they're actually doing the restoration of that bathhouse. This is a bathhouse. And here is, and I believe this was back in the 1950s when they started doing the restoration on what they had there. And so here's what is there. And you can find a lot of pictures of this particular piece of history where people are standing out in front taking pictures. Somebody's taking a picture as the tourists go by. But again, this is all, and this is believed to be a little bit later, maybe the second century, not the first century, but maybe just after the first century. So the church was here. I believe that, you know, often they'll find the synagogues and so forth. But there's just a little bit of history of the city. Now, it's not, if I went back to that slide, you'll notice it wasn't sitting on a harbor or anything of that nature, but it was prominent because it was on that road, and so it made it a stopping place. And so you, just like we have in our country, a lot of times our cities are built along the rivers. You know, as people went west, you settled where you had a water source or you had a way to get water to. And which is why people settled here along the Tennessee River, because here was a water source, and you had the fingers coming off of it, and you could get irrigation to your farms, and there was a lot of realities of things that you could do because of a water source. I believe there is a water source close, but it's definitely not sitting on the sea, as we talked about. So here's the letter. Chad read the first verse, and as I mentioned, he says, "I know your works," which, of course, we know Jesus knows his congregations. He knows this congregation. He knows the one at Helton Drive, for those that are visiting from Helton Drive. He knows each congregation. But he says, now you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. So here's what he says. "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So again, this would have been a letter. There's generally two dates accepted. I mentioned this last week. You know, some say, well, no, this was written in more having the Jews in mind, so it had to be around before 70 AD in the destruction of Jerusalem. Others would say, no, the book is talking about Rome, and so it's written much later, the last book, about 96 when John was in exile. I believe it's the latter, written probably around 96. But this letter comes to the church. Now, we're going to do like we did last week. We're not going to go through this like I would normally do. I want to focus in on this idea of you have a name, but you're dead. So it says that he is the one who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now in chapter 4 and verse 5, the seven spirits are represented in seven lamps of fire burning before the throne of God. The seven stars in the right hand of Jesus are the seven angels, or I'm not sure if the ESV translates that messengers, but an angel's a messenger. And so it's basically saying that the seven stars in his right hand, well, that's the seven angels or the messengers of the seven churches. So that just makes you think that in that imagery, which again starts in chapter 1, is the idea of I've got my messengers. And I've got them coming. You remember Paul would say, I'm waiting on Timothy, or I sent to get word. And so it's almost as like Jesus has his messengers coming back and forth, and each congregation has one, and they're bringing a report, if you would. And that's kind of the picture that we have. But we must never forget to understand that Jesus clearly, I mean clearly, knows what's going on in his churches. And so he says, I know your works. So he knows what they're doing or not doing. And he said, but sadly, he doesn't have anything good to say about their works. Now, other congregations in the seven letters, he'll say, I know your works, like Ephesus, they're doing this, they're doing that. But he says, but you've fallen out of love. You've left your first love. And here he says, I know your works, but he says, you have a name, but it's just a name. And the congregation is dead. And so the reason I bring a lesson like this is we need to remember and we need to be reminded that Jesus knows the works of his people, and you even mentioned it in your prayer. He knows individually and he knows collectively. So he knows collectively and he knows each of us as an individual. He knows that the works that we do. Now the congregation in Sardis is known for existing. So, again, we'll use ourselves as an example to say, you know, people say, oh, there's the Tri-Cities Church of Christ. There's the sign. And everybody says, you know, that's, you know, we have a name. But think about what Jesus is telling this congregation. What a name indicates is that you're alive. You know, they're there. The congregation is existing. But then Jesus says, but you're dead. But when you go in, the congregation is dead. And think about the King of Kings, the head of his church, writing a letter to the church at Sardis and saying, you're dead. Now that's terrible. And that's what we want to make sure that we understand. What does that mean? What does it mean that we're dead? Well, here is dead in what way? Obviously, if we were just, again, use us as an example, well, we're all sitting here living, breathing, moving, functioning. Tomorrow everybody goes back to work and so on and so forth. Here's what Ken Green said. This is a brother in Christ that I've had his book for a long time. He did radio sermons years ago, and it got put in print. I don't believe you can get it. I happen to have the first time I ever taught Revelation was in Wisconsin. One of the sister I mentioned, I think it was, that said, you can't laugh. I think she said, here, use this as a reference. And it was really good. And so I tracked him down and said, I'd like to get one. And I got one of his books years ago. So I don't know if you could find it, maybe eBay, but here's what he said. Those who seek peace at all cost would have found a church to satisfy them in Sardis. There's nothing more peaceful than a cemetery, and there's no church more peaceful than a dead one. Someone has observed that anything with moving parts will generate friction, but the parts were not moving in the church. So if you're dead, you're not going to have anything. You're not going to have any moving parts. You're not going to generate any problems. And so he says, well, you would find it very peaceful to go and visit this congregation. Sometimes a congregation, as we talked about, they can be stuck in the past. Think about how it used to be, relying on its past reputations, not considering its present condition. I remember one time visiting with one of my relatives. We stopped to visit one of our older men that he hardly made it to services, and we stopped and we were trying to talk to him and encourage him, and the whole time all he did was talk about, well, you know, years ago brother so-and-so went out and we knocked on doors, and it's like he just lived in the past. We're not talking about your past right now. Your wife's bringing your children and you're hardly ever there. And so we can be guilty of doing that, relying. So maybe what they've done is, and this can happen, thinking about congregations, even in this area, you look at the various congregations, and you could go back and you could say, they say, oh, I remember when there was 100 people here, and so forth. And so you would look and you would think that, and we had a reputation, oh, everybody knew this congregation, and we were supporting 10 preachers and things of that nature. But we can't rely on that. He says, I have not found your works perfect before God. And so imperfect works are found in Ephesus, found in Smyrna and Pergamos, Thyatira. And Jesus noted the good works they were doing. But Sardis, he says, I don't know your works to be complete. So that's pretty sad for him to say, I don't see anything perfected in what you're doing. So were they laboring? Were they not laboring? Were they laboring but not laboring in the right way? Were they not enduring the pressures of day, not serving faithfully in love? See, it's hard to say this is what the problem was. It's kind of broad to say they're dead. So what I started doing is I started thinking, well, what would happen when you're dead? And we'll get into that in just a minute. But you've got, again, all these enduring pressures of the day, faithfully, all these are necessary. And Jesus notes those in the letters to the other churches. And yet not a one of them is complete in Sardis. And I also thought, you know, Corinth was scolded by Paul, if you would, in his letter when he said, I've been going around bragging on you that you're going to give. You were so excited you're going to give to the needy saints. And now it's time for you to follow through and do it because you haven't followed through. And so he's basically saying, I'm going to other places, going, oh, Corinth, you're going to be, you know, they already said they're going to give. And then he's finding out, well, they haven't gathered and done anything. So their work was incomplete. The churches of Galatia, again, that's a region. He says, you started, but ye did run well. But who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? That's Galatians chapter 5 and verse 7. So you started, but then there was a hindrance. Something brought things to a halt. So thinking about what happens when you physically die, and of course, they're not physically dead. That's not what Jesus is saying. They're spiritually dead. So when I started thinking about this, well, what happens when death occurs? Well, you stop moving. There is no activity. You become inactive. You know something else? You no longer see. You know what else? You no longer hear. You know what else? Your heart stops beating. So the church could be dead in the same way, couldn't it? And that's what I would like to just kind of illustrate quickly. Perhaps their heart was no longer into serving God, just like the church at Ephesus had left their first love. We'd say they had a heart problem. Well, I would say if a dead church, if Jesus said a church is dead, I'd say they got a heart problem, wouldn't you? So I think we can conclude that there's a problem there. Maybe they stopped hearing the word of God. And what happens when you stop hearing the word of God? You drift away, don't you? You drift away from the truth. In fact, in your prayer again, you mentioned paying attention, listening. False doctrine creeps in when we stop watching, we stop paying attention. And it leads congregations astray from the faith that we learn in Jude was once delivered unto the saints. Verse 3, he says, "Remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. Hold fast." I think that's Jesus saying, you remember who brought this? You remember, you need to go back and remember what you were taught. You need to go back and remember how the gospel came to you, how you received it. And those are the things that even when we saw in Ephesus, they needed to go back and try to latch onto something that was still burning, still alive, and do that, fan that, get that going again so it can be a spark to keep things going. Here you've got no movement. And so he says, you're going to have to start by doing some remembering. And so this would indicate to me a failure to remember exactly how they had come to know the truth, when they had first heard it. They needed to go back and remember that. And Paul would make that argument often in his epistles, wouldn't he? He would have to say, listen, you've got false apostles coming in, but you need to remember who brought you the truth, what I taught you. And he would say that with authority because he was, in fact, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And they needed to recognize where the source of truth was coming from. In 2 Peter, hold your place there in Revelation, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16 and 17 and 18, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you also fall from your steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen." So growth had stopped. If you're dead, you've stopped. And then here you could say, well, when growth stops, you're being led away. So that's something that we may need to make sure that we don't let happen. Maybe they had stopped hearing the word of God. Maybe they closed their eyes. And what I mean by that is those who rejected Jesus certainly closed their eyes, didn't they, to all those infallible proofs? I mean, he would do a miracle and they would come in and say, why did you do all that on the Sabbath day? Or he would heal somebody and say, your sins are forgiven. How dare you heal this man? Blind. And that's what he called them. You're blind. You have ears but you don't hear, or you're dull of hearing. And he was doing these things right in front of him. And so us, when we think about this, and the church at Sardis, can we stop seeing perhaps the spiritual things, the unseen things? You know, if your faith begins to fade, so is going to be your hope. And your hope is anchored to everlasting life and the anticipation of heaven and all that lies ahead. And when that gets squelched and that gets softened, you've stopped looking with your eye of faith and seeing the things that you cannot see. At the end of Peter's, in 2 Peter chapter 1, add to your faith virtue, virtue, knowledge, knowledge, temperance, that section. Look at what he says right at the end of that. 2 Peter chapter 1. Brotherly kindness, and then he says, love. He says, verse 8, "If these things are yours and abound, you will be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins." Could that not be what's being described of a dead church? You've grown short-sighted to the point that you're blind and you've forgotten that you were cleansed from your sins. There's a lot of people that die spiritually, and these are the problems. So think of a whole congregation just kind of existing, but you come in and it's just there by name, but spiritually active and living? He says, no, it's dead. Maybe they were dead in sin. Maybe that's what he's talking about. Maybe they're dead in their sins. They're committing sin. And the scriptures certainly speak of the prodigal son in that way. Over in Luke chapter 15, he goes off, he lives and squanders his inheritance. You remember he comes home, and you remember what his father said? My son was dead physically? No, his son was standing right in front of him. No, his son was dead because he had gone off into sin. And he said, my son was dead and is alive again. Luke 15, 24. Verse 4 says, now look at, back in our text. I should take us back to our text. Chapter 3, look at verse 4. You have a few names even in Sardis who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. Now, there were those that were there that Jesus says, but it's not everybody. Was it a lot? No, he says it's a few. He says there were a few that had not defiled their garments. Now, when we talk about defiling our garments, what are we generally thinking about? Sin. So I think that fits well with, you know, you have a name, but you're dead. So spiritually, dead in sin. But there were some that were not participating in this sin that would defile, pollute them. And the good thing is that Jesus knows, doesn't he? That goes down to an individual in a congregation. Jesus knows, and he knows where we fit within a congregation. And we talked about that last week as well when we were talking about leaving our first love. There are things for us, I think, to think about for sure. We don't know what the sin was, but sin is a departure from the faith, and it is a separation from God, and those things are sin. So these are things that we need to think about, and maybe it was a lot of these things that they're known by name. And the way we'd put that today is, well, the brotherhood knows of the congregation. Oh, yeah. And I have this, you know, I go, oh, yeah, you're the preacher at Tri-Cities. So, yeah, people know. Oh, you attend over here, right? So people know there's a name. But in the eyes of Christ, who had purchased each and every one of them in that congregation, he says, some of you are dead, some of you, few of you, have not defiled their garments. So there are a few things that remained, but they were nearly gone. So he says, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. So it is that glimpse of hope. And you would want a letter like this, wouldn't you? You would want Jesus to stop and say, okay, here's what you need to do. And that's what we'll focus on just this last little bit. So be watchful and strengthen the things that remain. Give strict attention to what has not died off and get busy. Maybe it's a rallying around the ones that haven't defiled their garment. Think about now you have set and your light shining, and everybody needs to catch on to that before it completely goes out. And so this, again, shows us how important it is for all of us to pay attention to the work that we're doing. Figure out what is being done, fix it, reestablish it, and move on to the next. Remember it, be watchful, and strengthen. And he said you need to be watchful because he says, if you don't, I'm going to come. And we don't want the Savior to come. And we don't want him to remove our candlestick like we saw last week. So they need to remember and they need to repent. Verse 3. And remember last week the three R's? And so we see this same idea. Remember, repent. We have the idea of watching and strengthening. And so that's what they needed to do. So if a congregation has a name, but it's dead, they need to watch, strengthen, remember, and repent. And always repent. They couldn't just not acknowledge. So that's always important that we acknowledge to God that, think about a congregation saying, we've been dead. We've been like a cemetery. Oh yeah, we've got a sign out front, but we've been dead. Does that not go a long way when it comes to what it means to repent, to tell the Lord that we are sorrowful for that truth? And so that's what they're encouraged to do. So we don't get that letter. We have these letters to make us stop and think and to do what I call that preventative maintenance to make sure it does not happen. It's encouraging to know that there were a few that had not defiled their garments and that they would be able to walk with Jesus in white. And so the passage is, again, teaching that each individual is judged independent of the whole. So you will not be saved because you're a member of this congregation or another congregation. Now, you want to be a part of a faithful congregation and active, but that's not what's going to save you. It's going to be what you're doing in your life. And Jesus, of course, knows that. And so maybe you're here tonight and you're not a Christian. We want to extend an invitation to you to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, what you need to do is to come and confess your belief in Christ, turning from your sins. You need to be baptized and wash your sins away. And we'll be happy to help you do that. Hope you're encouraged to do that. You need to do that or be lost. And so we hope that you can have the courage to step out and do that. If you're a child of God and something's amiss, can we help anyone in any way? We invite you to come as we stand and sing.